I grew up as a boy in the hill country, Nebraska, and attended a little country church. One of those little white churches that have a cemetery out beside it. You know the kind. At cemetery, that's where they put the inactive members. A little Baptist church, and I suppose that made me Baptist. But then the colored boy down in Texas said, he said, everybody's Baptist unless somebody's monkeyed with them. Well, I was monkeyed with. I become a Baptist-costal. But I felt that all Baptists should be Pentecostal anyway, because they claim John the Baptist was the founder of their movement. Bless your heart, John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit before he was born. And he preached this message and said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And if the Baptists just believed John the Baptist and his message, they'd all be charismatic.
Amen.
I felt that all the Jews should be charismatic or Pentecostal because it was their prophets that originally told us about this, Isaiah and Joel. And if they believed their prophets, they'd all be Pentecostal. And I felt of all people, the Catholics should all be Pentecostal. Why, man, they took the First Assembly of God preacher in Jerusalem, made poop out of him. Peter. Peter preached this, and he was the first preacher on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the upper room and received this experience.
Yes. Amen.
And if they just believed whom they claimed to be the first pope, that his preaching and experience and Mary's, they'd all be Pentecostal. I felt that all Methodists should be Pentecostal, because even the Encyclopedia Britannica tells us about John Wesley and the glossolalia, that John Wesley spoke in tongues. And the Lutherans should all be Pentecostal. Martin Luther, according to church history, had all the gifts of the Spirit. Because I think everybody should be Pentecost. When I came into this thing 49 years ago, my friend said, he's gone off his rocker over religion. They're not saying that so much anymore, because everybody's got somebody in the family somewhere, aunt or uncle or cousin, that's in it.
That's it. Amen.
So they're not saying things like that because they don't want to admit there's any insanity in the family. Oh, I'm glad I'm one of them. I belong to the family.
Hallelujah. Amen.
The family of God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, I feel like the Irishman who was asked, if you were not Irish, what would you be? And he said, I'd be ashamed of myself. If I wasn't Pentecost today with what God's doing in the church world, religious world, I'd be embarrassed. Now, I want to read to you some scripture tonight. And first from the second chapter of John, John 2, chapter 1, deals with the turning of the water into wine at Cana. In fact, I was just talking at lunch today with the pastor. Told him about Dr. Eby, whom we heard on PTL. We stopped through Charlotte a year ago this past fall on our way from up in Virginia to Macon, Georgia for a meeting. We stopped over and went to a telecast, and they had this Dr. Eby on. And he's telling about his father, who was an electronic engineer and had charge of some outstanding government projects. I think it was on either Governor or President Coolidge or Hoover. They were opening one of the dams, the Hoover Dam, I believe it was. Anyway, I don't recall that as much which president, which dam, but the charge of electricity, the voltage that would be generated by those generators, they had to have a kind of insulation that would stand that voltage. And anything that they had made or used and turned on that much voltage blew them apart. And he was stumped. He was the head of the department to come up with something. And he prayed about it. God directed him to this passage of Scripture. told him to read it, and he didn't get anything, he didn't see anything, and the Lord said, read it again. And finally he recognized that the voltage that it would take to turn water into wine, those jars, those crocks that it was in would have to stand it. So he gave his department a month's vacation, closed up shop and told them to go off, take a vacation. He was going to have to come up with something. And when they came back a month later, he called each one of them and said, where have you been and what did you do? And one of them had been to Egypt and he was in King Tut's tomb. You read his book. It's in his book too. And while he was in King Tut's tomb, he got the guide, he coerced him or got him to give him a little clay vase or sometime pottery or whatever it was. And he told Dr. Eby's father when he was on the phone, he said, I brought this back with me. And he hung up and he immediately thought, and he called him back. He said, what was that you brought back from King Tut's tomb? He said, I want you to take that and break it down and analyze it and make up a piece in the shape of a conductor, an insulator. And they did, and they turned on all the voltage they could produce, and it stood it, and they have been using that formula ever since in our space program and so on. Had come from God directing Dr. Eby's father from reading this passage that I'm going to read to you. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill up the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And I'll turn to the second chapter of the next book, a familiar chapter, Acts 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you read on, you'll remember this was the day of Pentecost. And people had gathered in for festivities from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, and around. And when this happened on the day of Pentecost, and it was noised abroad, the people gathered. And in verse 12 it said, they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, saying it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And then in Ephesians 5:16 we read again, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The common denominator of those three passages of Scripture is the word wine, which is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit that we want to deal with temporarily tonight. Now, when our boy was born, we got the nicest cards with the most beautiful words on them to send out to our friends and our relatives to introduce him to the world. When God's son was born, he hung a big star, Christmas star, up in the big window of his sky. Angels winged their way from the portals of glory to the hillsides of Judea and serenaded the shepherds with the first Christmas carols to announce his birth in Bethlehem. However, when the church was born in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it was introduced to the world with a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire. Now, I hardly think that the cross was intended to be the symbol of the church. That's the symbol of Christ's sufferings at Calvary. I think the symbol of the church was intended to be a cloven tongue of fire, with every member set aflame, going about gossiping the gospel. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the curtain rose on a new dispensation. The church age was ushered in. The floodgates of heaven were opened. The Holy Spirit was poured out on waiting hearts. In fact, the wine vats of glory were tapped and funneled into the upper room. The 120 began to drink of this new wine of the kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, they came out of that upper room with a new light in their eye, a new spring in their step, a new glow on their face, happy and hilarious with their new experience. And it was soon noised abroad. And the people of Jerusalem that were there for the festivities of Pentecost gathered. And they looked on and they said, well, what does this all mean? And some of them, observing the way they were acting, said, from our appearances, they appear to us that they are drunk on new wine. And Peter, who was ready to preach at the drop of your hat anyway, was on his feet with the 11 and called to them for their attention and said, these folks are not drunk as you think. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. They've been drinking at Joel's bar. They're drinking heavenly wine.
That's it.
They may act a little tipsy, but they're like the young fellow who testified. He said before his conversion, he was a terrible drunkard. He said, now since I've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, I haven't stopped drinking. He said, I've just changed brands. I'm not drinking this heavenly wine. Now, in this second chapter of John, we read about the wedding feast at Cana. Now, it was the Oriental custom in those days that before the actual marriage ceremony took place, they had several days of feasting and preparation. And during those days of preparation, the wine flowed rather freely. Now, this dispensation of the Holy Spirit is very much like a wedding feast. A wedding feast that's leading up to the wedding, the marriage. These are days of preparation, leading like a golden stairway up to the marriage of the Lamb. And one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound that'll signal the bride, and the saints will go marching up the Milky Way as the angels play the wedding march to that great wedding in the skies. I've received an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this dispensational wedding feast and preparation started on the day of Pentecost, and the wine of the Spirit flowed freely. what times of victory and rejoicing they had. But as time went on, like the wedding feast at Cana, they ran out of wine. The dark ages set in, and the wine of religious joy and faith were exhausted. But there came a day around the turn of the century when, like Mary at the wedding feast at Cana, there were little Mary companies all over the world, in China and in California and down in Topeka, Kansas, just praying and waiting on God for an outpouring of His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fell almost simultaneously all over the world on these little cell groups. And they received the like kind of experience as they did on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's one thing I like about the assemblies of God. No man can say, I'm the founder of it. Now, Martin Luther has started the Lutheran Church, and John Wesley left a great heritage, the Methodist Church, and they point back to Luther or to John Knox or some of these other fellows, as the founders of their organization. But who can you point to that said they started the assemblies of God? That just about 25 that had received the Holy Spirit and had like experience got together down in Arkansas and formed a cooperative fellowship that's growing today, that's encircled the world, and the sun never sets on Assembly of God missions, and there's no man we can point to and say, he started this thing. It was started from heaven. There came a sound from heaven. This thing came from heaven. I'm glad to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Down in Topeka, Kansas, a group of simple people were praying, and the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And I tell you, that little Bible school they started down there caused no small stir. In fact, it caused such a stir that the Ministerial Association got concerned about it and had a special meeting and finally ended up appointing a committee to go investigate it. And they appointed a committee of one, and that was the Jewish rabbi, because he was the most educated one among the bunch. So they sent him to the little Bible school chapel to spy out the land and bring back a report. Well, he crept into the back seat of the chapel one morning, and a little old boy in Omaha overalls from the farm, just a hayseed, he got up to lead the chapel service. It was his turn to lead the service. He opened his Bible to the book of Isaiah, to the 53rd chapter, and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he began to speak, took control of his tongue, and he spoke with such eloquence and such fluency that that old rabbi sat back there, and he turned white and then yellow, and he was so flabbergasted. After a while, he slipped out, and he got the ministers together, and he said to him, he said, you know, those folks are not as ignorant as we thought. He said, I went in there and a little old boy got up there in blue jeans. And he read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in perfect Hebrew and never missed a bobble. Amen. We know what happened. God came on. He wasn't reading. He was speaking in tongues.
Hallelujah.
And I could go on if I had time and tell you many other things that took place back in those days that were of interest. Now, I'll never forget when I started drinking from these wine vats. My upper room became the wine cellar when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, because this experience exhilarated my life, intoxicated my soul, and filled my heart with song and laughter.
Hallelujah.
It was our privilege to attend the first Lutheran Charismatic Convention that was held up in Minneapolis a few years ago. We happened to be in the area, and you know, it was rather refreshing to see hundreds, thousands of liturgic stayed Lutherans in that big auditorium, standing on their tiptoes with tears running down their eyes and their hands lifted, praising God. And the thing that amazed me the most was to hear these liturgic stayed Lutherans singing little children's church choruses and our children singing children's church and going through the motions. Why, they'd stand there and they'd sing them and they'd stamp their feet and clap their hands. And I said to myself as I watched them, I wish I'd get some Assembly of God folks to act like that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, we only have one kind of power in our little house on wheels, electric power. But when I want to shave in the morning, I plug in the shaver. When we want coffee, we plug in the percolator. We want to sweep the floor, we plug in the sweeper. We want toast, we plug in the toaster, and we always get what we plug in for. Now, as you know, there's no energy crisis as far as God's concerned. The dynamo's still running, and there's plenty of power on the line that you have to plug in. Whatever you need tonight, plug in for it. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They got plugged into the power line. That's what happened at Cornelius' house. And whatever you need renewal, revival, or whatever you need in your life tonight, you can get plugged in. Just get plugged into the power line. Why, years ago, they was having a revival of some distance from this little church. They were, and a carload of them went over, drove a long ways to a meeting where the Lord was pouring out his spirit. And in the service that night, all that went over in the car except one fella received the baptism. Well, after service, it was rather late service. They was coming home, had a long ways to go in the wee hours of the morning. And the rest of them in the car said to this one fella, said, well, you can get the baptism on the way home. So they had him down in the back seat on his knees and his hands up praising the Lord. And it was when he come into his little hometown, it was just breaking day, and the Lord filled him. And there he was with his face lit up like a full moon, talking in tongues. And a buddy he worked with was walking down the sidewalk and happened to see him. And when he came to work, he said to him, he said, George, I'll give you $10 a bottle for what you were drinking last night. Now listen, you drink this wine, I'll tell you, and some other folks will want it.
Yes, amen.
And what Paul said, but Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit.
That's it.
Be not drunk with Budweiser. Of course, I felt if Bud had been wiser, he wouldn't have made it in the first place. But be filled with the Spirit. And Paul drew some kind of an analogy between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. That's what I'd like to do briefly tonight. Now, wine, you know, makes people liberal. Did you ever see a man who naturally was as tight as a bark on a tree? So scotched that he would squeeze a knuckle so hard before letting go of it that the buffalo on it would groan? But you get him full of wine, and he gets liberal. He gets his run, he says, help yourself, you know. There's more where that came from. Well, being filled with the Spirit makes people liberal. I think of the giving of some of our churches compared to the big formal denominational churches. And I'm amazed. Spirit-filled people are the most liberal people in the world. I've known churches with 5-6 times the membership of our church that didn't give half as much to the Lord's work as we did. I went into the bank one day when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. We had a good church. Probably the largest Sunday school of any denomination in town. But then they had the big, the aristocratic church where this banker went. And you know, I guess we had a couple of hundred members, and we'd have as many as 400, 550 as a peak in attendance out to church. They had, you know, like 2,000 members, and they didn't get that many folks out to church as we did. Now, he had been placed on the finance committee of his church to raise the budget. And he was running in trouble with his job. And the banker pulled me aside. Now, he knew something about the size of our congregation, and he knew what our income was because we deposited our church account in his bank. And he was asking him, little me, how do you do it? Well, you know, we didn't have any committee to go around and knock on people's doors and say, we got you down for so much this year and so on, trying to raise their budget. We just had a group of people that were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and wanted the Lord to have his share and wanted to lay up some treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Spirit. And they gave cheerfully, and they gave with simplicity. They don't complicate things with their giving. You know, some folks have a lot of money. They give a big amount to a church, and they think that ought to give them the right to run the show and call the shots. And they complicate things with their giving. But not spirit-filled people, they give to Jesus with no strings attached. So if you want to be liberal, be filled with the Spirit. And then some people drink wine because it makes them happy. Life gets dull and drab and listless. They want a pickup. They want their hearts warm so they can sing and laugh and be filled with glee. And wine does that for them, at least temporarily. See, I can understand why some drink that brand of wine called Three Feathers, because it tickles them. You see, folks that never sang a solo in their lives will strike up a tune. They may be off key, but they'll stagger down the aisle of a coach on the train and entertain everybody. Now, I know that the Constitution gives every man the right for the pursuit of happiness, but this is not the way to pursue it. Paul said the way to be lifted up, to be elevated, to enjoy the most exquisite pleasure and exhilaration is not being drunk with wine where in his excess it's being filled with the Spirit. He said, then you'll be lifted up above the dead level of the ordinary. That'll cause you to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. This pastor was holding meetings in Little Rock. A young teenager, beautiful young girl, went to the prayer room one night and was gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple of nights later, I saw her praying at the altar. Her face was just beaming, and she went kneeling there, just bobbing up and down, and I walked past. Do you know what I heard her say? She said, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I'm so happy. Happiness is being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be happy?
Yes.
Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Then some drink wine because they think it makes them strong. Now, according to best authority, there's no real strength in strong drink. Some think there is. I'm not going to argue that point. There is one thing I know. Ye shall receive power or strength after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that word power in one translation is explosive energy. You'll receive explosive energy when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep and brought cosmos out of chaos is in you. The same Spirit that moved in Ezekiel's boneyard and brought a resurrection is in you. Peter was so full of this explosive energy that the people said, if we can just get close enough to that his shadow will overcast our sick, they'll be healed. There'll be enough radiation from Peter to heal the sick. The Apostle Paul was so full of this explosive energy that for days after he had stayed in a motel, there was still enough radioactive fallout in the towel he used to perform miracles. There's a mystical power about being filled with the Spirit. You want strength? Be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Then some drink wine because it makes them bold. They become daring. They'll tackle a fella twice their size. Now, I've read about what they call Dutch courage. Soldiers who are afraid of going to the battle, given wine to drink, take away their fear, and they'd march into the fray. They called it Dutch courage, a boldness that came from ardent spirits. Well, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And boldness and spirit-filled soldiers of the cross are on the march today. They're out winning the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, conquering some new territory for the King. I think of the church mouse. Got in the church kitchen after communion one Sunday. It was one of those churches where they served the real wine at the communion. And there was little bits left in the bottom of some of the glasses. And this mouse found it. And he was sampling it. Oh, he smacked his lips. He said, this is great. I've been looking for this all my life. And the more he sampled it, the better he felt. And finally, he just got so bold, he just leaned Gad back against the tray and said, bring on the cat. He was ready to tackle anything. Amen. Oh, I tell you, was he ever bold? Well, many a man has risked his life to do some deed of valor because he was drunk with wine. But Paul said, be not drunk with wine in order to be bold, but be filled with the Spirit, then you will have the courage which is to be admired. When the disciples were threatened and told to keep still, forbidden to preach or testify in the name of Jesus, imagine telling a group of Spirit-filled folks they can't talk about Jesus. They went away from the courtroom that day, and they went away magnifying God. What do you, when you magnify something, you make it bigger. And they got big, God as big as their problem was. And they had a prayer meeting and got together and prayed, and God came down and shook the place where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? They spake the word of God with boldness. What did that? Being filled with the Spirit set them free from tongue-tied religion. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come, and ye shall be witnesses. Those two shalls are inseparable. Shall receive power, shall be witnesses. Amen. Want boldness? Be filled with the Spirit. Then some drink for their health, of course. They say, I drink to your health. Of course, some people drink to anything. Some people are like McMahon. On the Johnny Carson show, he drank to anything. Now, according to physicians, there are some medical value, I guess, in wine. I don't know. It stimulates the heart. And it's known by some physicians to prescribe an ounce or so if you have a certain type of that. I don't know anything much about that. I know that some like to quote Paul's words to Timothy. It's their favorite scripture. Perhaps be the only verse in the Bible they know. And they'll quote it. Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And immediately they think their name is Timothy. And they know they have stomach trouble. But they interpret that little wine to be a little barrel of wine. So they drink to their health, and the more they drink, the sicker they get. Till they're vomiting their way out of the back door of the saloon, wading their way through pits of snakes with delirium tremens. Paul said, if you want to drink to your health, don't drink wine where it is in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. For if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken or make alive your mortal body. The Holy Spirit's about the healthiest thing you can be full of. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the agency of divine healing. You want to drink to your health? Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Then some drank wine to relieve pain. Painkiller. There was a time they used it as an anesthetic. Before they had pentothal and chloroform and ether and all these other things, they had to amputate a man's leg in order to relieve some of the pain. They'd get him soused. Paul said, you don't have to do that. You can be filled with the Spirit. I've discovered my thorn in the flesh doesn't bother me near so much when I'm the fullest of the Spirit. The things of this world attract me less when I'm the fullest of the Spirit. That's why I like to take my wife shopping right after she's had a big blessing. She doesn't see anything she wants. This experience could save you money. Then some drank wine to drown their sorrows. They get in trouble, the house burns down, the wife runs off with the milkman or something. So they go out and get drunk to forget their troubles. But when they sober up, their troubles are there waiting for them.
That's true.
Man who lived in Manchester was asked why he drank. He said it was the shortest distance out of Manchester. But when you sober up, it's still there. But you can, when he's drunk, nothing bothers him. You can tell him there's a recession on, he'll say, let her recess, you know. That doesn't bother him. My father in the crash lost everything he had when the banks went broke, when thousands lost everything they had. And I tell you, it was a pretty hard blow. But along about that time, Pentecost came to our community, and my father was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can't believe the change it made in him.
Praise God.
Paul said, are you worried? He said, the best antidote for such a malady is not going to the wine cellar, it's going to the upper room and being filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you won't worry too much about Khomeini or what Carter's doing or whether the Democrats or the Republicans are on the show in Washington, because Jesus is king as far as you're concerned.
That's it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord,
you know, some folks, and then some folks drink for fellowship. You know, people that go to the saloons and the speakeasies and cabaret, they don't want to stay home at night. They're down there every night with their foot on the brass rail and their elbow on the counter and toasting one another, thinking they're having a jolly good time. See, there's more barmaids in America than there are preachers. There's more taverns than there are churches. Perhaps there's more activity going on there than there is in church. I don't know. And nobody watching the clock to see if it's time to go home. They don't do that in the tavern. They just do that in church. Now, you know, those people that drink this heavenly wine, you can't get them to stay home when they're having church. They want to be down there with the rest of the gang. Drinking in the wine of the Word and the Spirit and enjoying the good fellowship.
Hallelujah. Amen.
He won't stay home and watch Matt Dillon on Gunsmoke on television. They're going to be in church. You say, how can I get this wine you're talking about? Well, when they ran out of wine at the wedding feast at Cana, Mary told them how to get it replenished. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I heard Duplessis. I've known David Duplessis for years. He preached for us when we pastored in Pennsylvania. He's known by the charismatic world, you know, as Mr. Pentecost. I heard him a while back, and he was telling about being over in Rome talking to the cardinals. And that's not the birds. At the Vatican, those cardinals, and they were talking about this charismatic movement. And he said they finally got around to the crucial question they wanted to ask him anyway, and that was what he thought about Mary and what Mary had to say. And he said, I told him. He said, I believe in Mary, and I believe in what Mary said. In fact, he said every day, I do what Mary said. Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, that's pretty good gospel. Yes, sir, what he tells you to do, do it. Not something else about like it, but do it. And if you want this wine of the Spirit, you're going to have to do what he says. You must be obedient to him, because I read in this book where it says, the Holy Ghost, which is given to them that what? That obey him.
Yes. That's it. Amen.
That's that simple. Well, what did he say? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
That's what he said.
That's it.
It's a gift to be received. What did he say? He looked out at that group of Jews one day in Jerusalem that were carrying water from the pool of Siloam up and pouring it on the steps of the temple and singing that song in the 12th chapter of Isaiah. We draw water from the well of salvation. And so on, and they were as dry. That being saw the formality, the emptiness of the whole thing. And he called to them. Remember? He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.
That's it.
I'm that rock you're celebrating. Paul said he was the rock that followed.
That's it.
Come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. It's as simple as drinking.
Yes, it is.
My wife will take it on from there, but I want us to sing tonight.
Hallelujah.
Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Let us sing. Bring your vessels, not a few. That's a good invitation song for what? And we're going to invite you tonight while we sing.
Hallelujah.
To make your way to that upper room. My wife's going up there in just a little bit. But let us stand as we sing. Steps and up onto that landing on the balcony and through that one of those doors up there into that room. Now we do not beg. We do not coerce. We do not try to persuade people to go to an upper room to receive the Holy Spirit, this glorious experience. We're here to serve you. My wife will minister to you. And you can receive your personal Pentecost in that upper room tonight. If your heart is hungry and you want this experience, there's only two things necessary, two requirements to receive this experience. One is that you're a Christian. You've been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you'll never be any cleaner than you are when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the other one is that you want it, that you're hungry. Those are the only requirements. If you haven't received your personal Pentecost, you have no desire for it, then you have no business up there. You need to be down here at this altar asking God to give you a hunger. But if you have a hunger in your heart, you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you make your way to that upper room as we sing this again. And if you're here, now, you know, there's one thing of being filled years ago. Some folks were filled with the Holy Spirit, got the baptism 19 years ago. And they have been practically empty for 18 years and 6 months. And there's only one baptism, there are many fillings. And some of you have passed up too many filling stations already. There's one here tonight. If you need a renewal in your life and you haven't prayed in tongues for years or whenever, you're invited up there if your heart is hungry for renewal. My wife will minister up there to you as well. You need to hear what she has to say. So let us sing it, and the doors are open, ready for you, and my wife will be up there in a few minutes. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. And you, if you're here tonight and you want prayer for healing, if you will sit on the front seat so we'll know who you are, Pastor and I'll come and pray with you. The rest of us are going to gather around these altars for prayer. But everybody move one direction or the other as we sing it again. He will fill your heart today.
Thank you. Thank you.